morning, everybody. Listen, turn to your neighbor and say, it's a blessing to see you this morning. All right. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to continue in our study in the Gospel of Mark. And so turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. If you do not have a Bible, please raise your hand. You're buying pizza. No, I'm just kidding. Raising your hand, you can follow along with us. And if you do not have one personally, you're more than welcome to have it. Consider it a gift from us to you. And so Mark chapter 7, it's in the New Testament. It's the second book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and we'll be in chapter 7. While you're turning there, I got a couple of things I want to share with you really quickly. Two amazing events that we're having here. Number one is How to Study Your Bible workshop, which will be October 26th, 27th, and 28th, both Thursday and Friday, 6 p.m. till 8 p.m., and then on Saturday morning from 8 a.m. till noon. It's an amazing opportunity for us to learn how to read our Bibles in a way that we can study the Bible using the Bible. Can't tell you how important it is if you want to be a true follower of Christ. It's so important that we dig, that we become students of the Word. The other event I want to challenge us with, because we're getting closer to the end of the year, I want to remind us that we need to take advantage of the holidays and redeem them. And so if you have not heard, we're having an evangelism class that I would love for you to sign up, be a part of, because there's many different ways for us to share our faith. And when we're gathered around Thanksgiving, when we're gathered around Christmas, these are some of the most important times for us to make sure that we're giving people not only hope, but letting them hear the reason why we celebrate these holidays. And so I want to encourage you to sign on up. You can go online and check out the dates and the time for all of it. And so it would be great for us to do that. And then one last thing, we're going to have an important meeting right after the study this morning. So if you consider Calvary your home church, stick around. I have something that I want to share with you concerning our children's ministry and what we're going to do moving forward. And so please stick around. Would love for everybody to stay if you can, especially if you consider Calvary your home church. And so with that, let's all stand. We stand out of reverence for the Word of God. And I want to begin in verse 24. And we're going to go all the way up to verse 30. I know you guys are shocked. I know. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it. But he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." Verse 30, and when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying in the bed. Father, we thank you again. And we pray as we have read through this amazing miracle, God, would you help us see not only that you answer prayer, but Lord, help us to see what great faith looks like. Would you bring this passage to life so that we too can learn how to have great faith? So please show us the beauty of who you are. And in those times where, God, may our flesh, it may be weak, that we would look to you to be our strength. So bless us. I pray that you would remove any distraction right now, any cares and concerns of this world, and just help us to center in on the truth that you have for us today. And we ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. As we jump into our passage, it tells us in verse 24, from there he arose and went into the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, the last location that Jesus was at was Gennesaret. This was when he had that confrontation with the religious leaders, which we covered last week. Remember with me that the Pharisees and the scribes traveled some 80 miles from Jerusalem to basically investigate what Jesus was doing. They were unhappy with the ministry and were looking for ways to find fault in him. And they zeroed in on his disciples and said, you know, publicly, why do your disciples eat without washing their hands? Right? That's a pretty lame thing to blame Jesus' disciples for. Would you agree?
Yes.
Okay, thank you. In the front row. Appreciate it. But listen, they challenged Jesus publicly and he corrected them publicly. He explained to these religious leaders, it doesn't matter how many times you wash your hands, what special way you use, doesn't matter if you wash cups, pitchers, couches, it doesn't matter. What matters is the heart. You cannot make yourself clean by what you do because your heart needs help. You need a new heart. And Jesus publicly explained it to them. What defiles a man? It's what is within his heart. And we went through that long list of things. And isn't it awesome to see that Jesus provides a new heart for us? Because I don't know about you. I don't want any of that junk left in my heart. Yep. Right? Yep. And so Jesus here finished that confrontation. And now we find out that he's leaving. And it says here that he head to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And I want to show this map. And while we do, I want to thank all of you. Many of you have been praying. Many of you know that this month is Pastor Appreciation Month, and all the pastors and us as a staff, we appreciate all the gifts, all the burritos, all the gift cards, all of it. Listen, it's been all amazing. But this morning, one of the gifts, somebody brought a brand new laser pointer for me, and he said, this one is guaranteed not to have your hand shake. We'll see. But anyways, all right, here we go. All right, so Jesus was... Last location was Gennesaret, which is right underneath, and it still didn't work. It's right here underneath Capernaum. But here is the area of Galilee, and it says that Jesus crossed over from Jewish territory into Gentile territory, which was all of Tyre and Sidon here in Phoenicia. And so Jesus is now traveling some 40 to some 60 miles north of Galilee. Now, both of these cities, listen carefully, were seaport cities along the Mediterranean Sea. It's actually modern-day Lebanon. And I want us to catch this picture because it's important for us to see that when Jesus preaches, when we read his word, how he himself obeys. How many of us know one of the most amazing scriptures that describes the whole Bible in one verse? For God so what? Come on now. For God so loved the world. Not just his people. Not just the Jewish nation. He loves all people. And not only did he say it, but Jesus is demonstrating it by leaving this area where his main ministry was and heading into Gentile area. And so this is a pretty cool thing because as he ventured into this Gentile area, why would he do this? Well, his desire very clearly, as we read, was to be alone with his disciples. He was not going there to do this public ministry like he had been doing in Galilee, but he wanted to go and minister to his disciples privately. As we've been going through this journey with Jesus and his disciples, there have been many times where they didn't have a chance to rest. And even when Jesus said, let's go get some rest, it was interfered by a crowd of thousands of people. But this was a specific time, and especially in the Gospel of Mark, because after we get through chapter 7, there's going to be a shift in this book. Jesus is going to ask an amazing question. Who do you say I am? And then Peter's going to make this marvelous testimony. You are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. And from that point on, Jesus changes from ministering to people to now declaring that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So we're at a point where he's investing in his disciples, preparing them and equipping them for this moment. And so as Jesus went to this area, this is what he knew. The religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, they're not even going to dare follow me here. And the reason being is because these religious leaders, remember if we want to use modern day terminology, these were the spiritual goats of the day, okay? They would not follow him there because they would literally avoid this Gentile area like they would with Samaria. They realized, or they decided in their own heart to declare that this Gentile area was not only wicked, but deserving of judgment. And if they would go, they would literally defile themselves. So they had no reason to go there. When it came to the crowd of people, Jesus also knew that the crowd would not follow him because in this particular area, these groups of people from the Greeks and the Romans, they were really no friends to Israel. So they didn't have to worry about religious leaders or crowds. But listen, Jesus goes and he enters a house, and it tells us once again, his desire was that nobody would know it. But here's the problem. His popularity even reached to these areas. So get this. Remember with me, back in chapter 3, Jesus was preaching along the Sea of Galilee, and it says that there were some from Tyre and Sidon here. They were listening to Jesus as he preached the gospel and as he did many miracles. They were eyewitnesses, and so they took what they saw and they heard, and they spread it throughout their whole region. So Jesus' popularity is booming even in Gentile area. That's pretty cool. Okay, I think it is. Maybe you don't. But anyways. But listen, his name is known. People know who he is. And the moment he arrives, there's no way that he can be hidden. And sure enough, word spread, Jesus is here. And in verse 25, it says, a woman whose daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit came and fell at his feet. Now, what's important to point out is there are no names given of this woman. All we know is what Mark and the Gospel of Matthew tell us of her. And here, Mark reveals that she was a Greek woman, a Syrophoenician woman, which means she was born in this specific location. But when it comes to Matthew's gospel, listen, he tells us that she was a Canaanite woman. Now, some of us may ask, why is there two descriptions? Well, listen, Mark reveals who she is by location, that she was born in this region. Though she's a Greek, she's a Gentile, this is where she's from. But when it comes to the gospel of Matthew, he reveals that she's not only a Canaanite, but in this time and in that culture, Canaanites and Israelites do not mix. They do not get along. If you can recall Old Testament, listen carefully. When they entered into the promised land, God told them specifically to remove them from the land, or else if they dwelt with the Canaanites would pursue them and cause them to fall away from God. And that's exactly what they did. And so there was a long history here. But I love the picture that Matthew gives because it's going to be even more powerful as we get through this study. So what do we find about this woman? She is not Jewish. She's a foreigner. She's a Gentile. She's an enemy of God's people. And yet, when she hears that Jesus is in her town, she comes to him and she falls at his feet. Now, this was a demonstration not just showing deep respect, but it was a demonstration of humility, a demonstration of her humbling herself before authority and before Jesus. And not only did she show this humility, but listen, this is a mother in desperate need, okay? How many of you moms out there, raise your hand. You know what it feels like when your baby is sick and you can't do anything, right? Can I hear an amen? Your heart is just hurting. You want to do whatever you can. And I would imagine that this was not a condition that just happened overnight. Can you imagine years and years possibly of seeing your baby suffering and being tormented by an evil spirit? Doing anything and seeing everybody that you possibly can, and yet no cure, no help. So this is where she's at. Not only is she coming out of humility, she's coming because she has a desperate need, and her daughter's condition is not changing. She comes, she surrenders before the Lord, she bows before him, and notice this in verse 26, it says she kept asking Jesus to cast out the demon from her daughter. What's interesting is, again, if you look at Matthew's account, he reveals that this young daughter, this woman's daughter, was severely demon-possessed. So, if you can recall, when Jesus healed the man who had a legion of demons, the way that those demons tormented that man, it's very possible that this evil spirit was doing the exact same thing to this little girl. Not only was she suffering, but here again, Matthew's gospel says that she didn't just pray once, but she repeated. She continued to pray. The word kept here in verse 26 speaks of she didn't stop. She kept repeating and repeating and repeating. And I think this is kind of a good kind of break right here, because let's just be real. When we're going through it, how much more earnest are our prayers? Right? How much longer are our prayers? I mean, when we're going through it, it's not one of these, okay, Lord Jesus, help me. All right, let's go. Oh, no. You find yourself on your knees, on your face, crying out, and you're not worried about time. This is where she's at. And so not only did she continue to pray, she was repeating herself over and over again. And in Matthew's gospel, once again, this is what she repeated. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Can you imagine hearing this over and over and over again? So here in this picture, we see this Gentile woman who is an outsider to God's people. And this is what I love about this picture, because not only did this woman know who she was, but she also knew who Jesus was. And notice this, when it says, have mercy on me, what did she understand? That she not only was a foreigner, but she had, listen carefully, no right to ask Jesus of anything. Remember, Gentiles were considered outside of God's promise. I know who I am. I know I'm not Jewish. But what am I asking of you, Lord? Have mercy on me. And this is powerful, because when we look at the word mercy, it speaks of having or showing kindness and a concern for someone in serious need. So basically, what was she asking Jesus? Can you show me a little kindness? Can you show me a little compassion here? I don't have the right to approach you. I get that. There's so many different things that in this time in that culture, women wouldn't just go up to men and start talking to them. It was unheard of. And especially a Gentile woman talking to a Jew. Remember, Jewish culture, they felt that that was something that made them unclean. So there are a lot of different barriers happening here. And yet, when she calls out, oh Lord, Son of David, do you realize, beloved, this was a messianic title? In other words, this was the exact title that the nation of Israel, God's own people, should have been calling him. And yet they missed it. Remember what it says in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12, that Jesus came to his own, and yet his own did not receive him, but those who did, he welcomed them into the family of God. His own people didn't believe he was the Messiah, and yet this woman who was an outsider comes, "I know who you are. You are the Son of David. You are the Messiah." And listen, one of the things that I was thinking about as I was studying through this, I asked the question, by her using this title, was she sincere in believing that Jesus was the Messiah? Or was she just name dropping to get what she wants? Come on now, let's have some fun with this. How many of you name drop? Oh, come on, come on. How many of us, listen, out of the unordinary events that ever happened in my life, during the years that I did detention center ministry in Las Vegas, you would never be allowed to go in with the guitar. You would never be allowed to have Bibles passed out. You just come in and you're basically, I may have a Bible, but that's it. Nothing else. And one opportunity, I had one of the sergeants from the detention center call me and said, "I don't know what you did, but the guys keep asking me to get you back, and so I'm here to let you know the door's open if you want to come and do a Bible study. They're crying out, they're bothering me, and I need to do something. Can you come?" And I'm all like, "Absolutely, I'll come. But since you're asking, can I bring in my guitar?" And then there was a long silence. Detention center, 6 metal strings, big old wood box. Oh, man, silence. And then I heard, "Okay, it's on." I come walking up, and I could just see the glass. I mean, there's this glass door, and then there's this scanner that goes, you know, you have to go through the scanner, and there's like about 4 or 5 different officers, and they're all looking at me like, "Who does this dude think he is? Antonio Banderas? Come on now, what's in there?" I put the guitar on the counter, I open it up, and I'm all like, and they're looking at me like, "What do you think you're doing?" "Call Lieutenant Taylor." Call him. I was dropping his name. "You call him. He told me I could bring this in. I'm bringing it." We name drop. We name drop. Come on now. Was she being sincere, or was she just name dropping? Was she using Jesus like a spare tire? You guys know what that means? Spare tire is only used in case of an emergency, right? A spare tire, you take off your regular tire because something happened to it. You put that little rinky-dink donut on, right? And then you go to a tire shop and you replace your tire. You get a brand new tire. And then where does the spare tire go? Back in the trunk. And you go about your day. And if we're all honest, how many of us have ever made that mistake of just only calling out to the Lord when we're going through it? How many of us have made the mistake of not, you know, constantly praying, but only praying when there's a need, when there's something going on? And then when whatever, if God answers that prayer, or if everything goes well, that you just stop praying and you go about your business. Was she treating Jesus like a spare tire? And of course, we're going to discover that she wasn't. But notice this, as she cried out to Jesus, this was an unusual response because the Lord didn't say a word. It says that he remained silent, as if he was ignoring her. Ladies, how do you like it when you're talking to your husband and he's just, he's there, but he's not there? Right? Sorry, fellas. I'm included in this. Marisa will tell you. I have that look too. But listen, he remained silent. He didn't answer. He didn't even turn his head. It was as if she wasn't even there. And I believe with all my heart, listen, why was he silent? And I believe there's 2 good reasons. Number one, the first reason is because he wanted to see if his disciples would have compassion. Remember what he's been doing, teaching them by example. Whenever Jesus saw a crowd, those words came out. He looked at them as sheep without a shepherd, that his heart went out to them. He had compassion. Jesus was constantly ministering to people. And this silence, what will they do? The second reason, listen, was to see if her faith was genuine. If I ignore her, will she go away? Will she just stop and leave? For the disciples, they failed, right? They showed no patience whatsoever. In Matthew's account, it said that their solution to Jesus, instead of them saying, hey, Jesus, why don't we pray for her? Hey, Jesus, why don't you grant her what she's asking for? You know, they didn't even turn to Jesus to answer it. What was their solution? Hey, Jesus, she's bothering us. Can you send her away? That was their solution. That was their response. For this woman, again, let me make note of this. She did not stop. She continued to cry out all the more. Jesus, would you help my daughter? Can you imagine hearing those words once again? Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Have mercy on me. So after this whole thing is happening and she's continuing going, and then you have the disciples saying, get rid of her, Jesus, she's bothering us. Yet Jesus finally responds. And I want you to see this, because Matthew's account, once again, giving us more detail, tells us that Jesus' first comments were this: I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So these were the very first words that he spoke to this woman. And what Jesus wanted her to understand and know, that his priority was to God's people first. God's people are the lost sheep of Israel. His disciples were the lost sheep of Israel. And beloved, again, this is so awesome to see. I don't want us to miss this, because again, Jesus is living out Scripture, because this goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. When God spoke to Abraham and told him that he would be great, that his name would be great, that he would be the father of many, that he would have thousands of descendants, and it would be through his family line that all of the families of the earth would be blessed. This is what Jesus is saying. The Jewish people have the priority, but for what reason? Because if God's people were to believe that he is the Messiah, then God would use them to then in turn pass on what they know to other nations, and other nations would get blessed to know who God is. This is what God's original plan was, and this is what Jesus is expressing. I need to give the Jews first opportunity to be able to receive me as the Messiah, because if these guys get it, then they're going to be used to spread the gift of salvation to all the world. This is the heart behind his statement. Now, after hearing this, again, we're going to see this woman's faith began to just beam bright. This is where her faith is being demonstrated. This is where it's real. It's not name dropping. After she heard this, notice, she did not depart. She did not get angry. She did not just, give up. But the reality is that she continued to do what she was doing, and she drew closer to Jesus. And in Matthew's gospel, it says that she worshiped him. She worshiped him, and she begged Jesus once again for help. This is an amazing picture. How many of us, when we're going through it, when things are like just feeling like you got a knife stuck in your heart, that you really feel like worshiping the Lord? And yet, even though all of the stuff that she's going through, and even hearing what Jesus said, she bowed down and she worshiped him. Not only did she worship him, but again, this time she said, Lord, help me. And I want to read what Warren Wiersbe commentary said on this one verse. It said, that in her plea to Jesus, she avoided using his messianic title, and she came to Jesus as a sinner in need of help. No more fancy words, just being real. Do you realize, beloved, that some of the most powerful prayers that we will ever utter will be maybe two or three words? Lord, help me. That's what Jesus wants. Jesus wants us to be real. Let's get away with the titles. And I'm not knocking anybody. If you have a desire to, you know, admire God and call him different names, whether it's original language or not, El Shaddai, Adonai, that, however you feel comfortable praying, that's how you pray. But I'm just saying, it'd be awesome just for us just to say, Lord, help. And the reality is not only did she say, Lord, help, but now in verse 27, Jesus' next response was, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Now, on the surface, if we were just to read this and go on, it would sound like Jesus is being harsh and unsympathetic. But here's what I need us to understand. Jesus is basically saying the exact same thing he did the first time. When he says, let the children be filled first, again, give me the opportunity to speak to the Jewish people first. Give me this opportunity because they have the priority. It is not good to take the children's bread. So it's not good for me to bypass them to minister to you. And then when he says, and throw it to the little dogs. Now here's where we need to kind of listen closely. The Jews during this time, they did call Gentiles dogs. And this definition of the word dogs refers to a street dog. It refers to a scavenger. It refers to a wild and unclean, untamed animal. Now, Jesus used a different word. When you insert the little dogs, Jesus was referring to more of a house pet. Now, we're going to have some fun with this one. Because how many of you know people who have pets that actually treat their pets better than their kids? Come on now. Right? Some of them have their little sleeping area with their name on the pillow, have special snacks. They have their own little door. Some of them even have little shoes for dogs. Now, please understand, I'm not an animal hater. Don't send me any mad emails. If you do, steve@calvarysg.com. But listen, isn't it amazing that it blows me away. I see some people with the stroller. Some people take their dogs to doggy camp or whatever it is. They give us a massage and they bathe and pamper the dog. It's like, that's a little over the top for me, if you could tell. But isn't it true how some people, their pets are their family, right? And listen, we know people like that. And as much as these pets are a part of the family, it was unheard of, especially in this time in that culture. They may not have had all the stuff that I just described today, but even in that time and culture, it was unheard of to give their animals, their pets, any food first before their kids. It was a very clear illustration. And of course, in verse 28, when the woman heard what Jesus said, notice her response. Yes, Lord. Yet, even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. This is powerful. She's all like, I get you. Jesus, I understand. And I want you to notice this. She didn't get upset. She didn't, how dare you call me a little dog or my daughter a little dog? There's nothing like that. She completely understood the illustration that Jesus gave. She didn't leave upset, but she understood. And what did she understand? Once again, as a Gentile woman, she had no right to interfere with what Jesus was doing. She had no right to try and pull him away, and Jesus had every right to refuse her. Yet, even knowing all of those things, notice her reply, "Yes, Lord." She still called him Lord. She continued to still pray for her daughter, but this time she used Jesus' illustration, and this is what she meant. "Jesus, I get what you're saying. I get that pets don't eat before the children, but the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumb." So what was her point? That Jesus could do both. And this is a pretty amazing picture, because if you do have a dog and at home and it's dinner time, where do they go? To the messiest eater. Because they know it's going to fall on the floor. And they sit there patiently. But some dogs, some house dogs, man. We had a barbecue over at my son-in-law's house, Josh's house. And he cooked up some steaks and some chicken. And we were going to town on the table. And his dog was sitting there, and then he disappeared. He jumped on the table, pulled the steak off of the plate, and went running. Yeah, I wanted to kill that dog. But this illustration is powerful. She's not, my daughter's not going to jump on the table. My daughter's not going to interfere with what you're trying to do here. Jesus, all I'm asking for is some crumbs. All I'm asking for is a little help. All I'm asking is that as you're teaching your disciples, that you would have a little bit of compassion and hear my heart. And this is powerful because, again, as she lays this out, her picture and her point, I'm not here to interfere. Jesus, I just need a little help. That was the honest cry of her heart. In humility, not having a spirit of entitlement, but just coming to the Lord, understanding and knowing, I have no right, I don't deserve to be in your presence, I don't deserve to ask this, but yet, out of compassion, would you please help me? And I want you to notice verse 29. Jesus replied to her, and this is again in Matthew's account, "O woman, great is your faith. For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." So Jesus just testified that this woman had great faith, and she had more faith than even the Jewish people, which is a faith that God wished that his own people had, that they literally would have believed that he was the Messiah. And so when we look at this, Jesus told her, again, because of what you said, I'm going to grant your request. Jesus then told her, go your way. Again, another demonstration of great faith. Jesus just said the words, because of what you said, go your way, your daughter, this demon will leave your daughter, she will be healed. Again, a demonstration of how much faith that she had, because the moment that Jesus uttered those words, there's nowhere in the passage that says, the woman saying, Jesus, can you give me a little sign that what you said is true? Can you give me proof? Or, Jesus, would you just come with me? Because just in case, she believed his word. When Jesus spoke it, she was no longer on the floor begging, repeating. She heard what Jesus said. And in verse 30, when she when she arrived home, when she got to her house, she found that her daughter was healed, the demon was gone, and she was resting in her bed. Jesus, again, not only power and authority to heal somebody that's not even present, that he would utter those words and don't know where she lived, don't know the distance. But when Jesus spoke those words, her daughter was healed. And this woman, once again, demonstrating great faith that she would leave believing just by the words that Jesus said. This is powerful. And so, beloved, what is our takeaway today? What is it that we want to learn from this? What is it that we want to walk away with and being challenged with? And I believe it's this. As believers, what steps can we take to have great faith like this woman? Okay? What steps can we take to have great faith like this woman? And I pray that these next few things that I share with you will make sense. But the first thing I think we can do to have great faith is just come to Jesus. You know, when I look back on my life before coming to the Lord, it was me who made a mess, and it was me who tried to fix everything. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but the more that we try to fix ourselves or fix our problems, isn't it true the worse it gets? Growing our faith to having great faith, just come to Jesus. When adversity came upon this woman, listen, she heard where Jesus was, and it says she went. She came to Jesus. And so when difficulties come our way, I want us to remember that Jesus himself said for us to come to him. For all who are weary and tired and heavy laden with all of these burdens, Jesus said, come to me. I want to encourage you, write down Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. When we come to Jesus, it is the best thing that we can do. And when we come to Jesus, the second thing that will help us have great faith is come to him in humility. Humble yourself and then cling to Jesus. And what do I mean by this? In the same way that this woman understood she was an outsider, do you realize that none of us really deserve to be in God's presence? It is only through Jesus and the finished work of the cross that we can have access to God. And because we have this access, let's take advantage of it. Let's not look everywhere else and use Jesus as a spare tire or a last resort. Do you realize, beloved, he should be the first thing that we turn to when difficulties come? Come with him with a heart of humility. Though I know I don't deserve this, would you still have mercy on me, just like this woman said? And when we come with humility, the next thing is we need to cling. We need to hold on to Jesus. In other words, no matter how hard it gets, don't give up. Hold on to Jesus. Hold on to him like Jacob did when he wrestled with God. You remember that? All night long, he wrestled with God. It says that he held on to him. He clung to him. He wasn't going to let him go. And when morning came, he says, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. When was the last time, beloved, that you cried out like that to God? I'm not going to stop, Lord, until you do something. I'm not going to stop until you speak, Lord. I'm not going to stop praying. Then you keep going and you keep going, and who cares about the time? When was the last time we've ever done that, beloved? Because I believe if we did, God would use us in powerful ways. I believe if we did pray, just like it says in the scriptures, Philippians 4, verse 6, you can read it all the way up to verse 7. It says, don't be anxious for anything. But in everything, through prayer We're to make our supplications. And when we pray, what does the verse say? Our hearts would be guarded from being led by our emotions. And the wisdom that God will give us will surpass all understanding. Though it looks ugly out here, our trust is in God, who's greater than all of this. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." This is clinging to Jesus. When it says be still, that doesn't mean we just kick back and don't do anything. While we are still, we pray. While we are still, we fill our hearts with God. We worship God. And listen to this. When we do that, and it says, "Know that I am God." In other words, stop trying to fight it. Stop trying to figure out why this is happening, and just trust that your God is bigger than your circumstance. Because God is powerful and has the ability to do it. Do you guys agree with me? Amen. Do you believe that it was God who delivered his people out of Egypt? Amen. Do you believe it was God who parted the Red Sea? Do you believe it was God who provided manna for them during the 40 years of wandering? How about the water? And if God was able to do that for his people, what makes us think that he won't do it for you and me? Come on now. He promised, "You walk in obedience to me, I will be your God." The last step in growing from faith to great faith is worship. Worship him and believe in his promises. Believe in God's promises. You know, the moment that Jesus told her once again that her daughter was healed, she believed. And she was able to go in peace. She worshiped him even when Jesus didn't answer. When he remained silent, she continued to have that heart of humility and she worshiped him. And when he finally gave her a word, she held on to it, she believed it, and she left. And when she got home, everything that Jesus promised to do, he did. That's how awesome our God is. Amen. And so today I pray that we would take a look at Psalm 71, verses 14 to 16, and then also Isaiah 54, verse 10, because these are amazing scriptures that would, again, confirm the things that I've just said. But today, beloved, this is the challenge for us. And I pray that as we go through our difficulties, when adversity comes our way, we all need to remember it's important for us to go to Jesus. It's important for us to come to him with a heart of humility. It's important for us to come to him, listen carefully, and hold on to him, cling to him. And as we do that, worship him and believe. When he speaks, that's when you move. If he doesn't speak, stay put, keep praying, be consistent, don't stop. Have you ever heard that acronym, PUSH? Pray until something happens. Keep doing it, because that's where our heart needs to be. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, I want to thank you so much for this time, and I want to thank you for your word this morning. And I do pray, God, that as our heads are bowed, that you would continue to minister and just help us as a family, Lord, to trust you and to take these steps in order for our faith to become great faith. God, I'm so thankful for the opportunity to share your word. And I pray that, Lord, you would continue to minister to our hearts. Help us to learn. Help us to be used by you, so that others will come into this amazing grace, this amazing gift of salvation. And so, Lord, I do pray in the power of your precious name, bless your people. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.